I am blessed and amazed at the worship that we've had for all three of these sessions. It has just worked out so preciously. So thank you to those that led. Well, praise God. First, actually, finish off something from this second session that I couldn't find this, and it was kind of because I had made two copies of the PowerPoint presentation and I added it later. But on the subject of repentance, when we're talking about even with Israel, this is a quote from Brennan Manning's book, The Ragamuffin Gospel. Repentance is not what we do in order to earn forgiveness. It is what we do because we have been forgiven. It serves as an expression of gratitude rather than an effort to earn forgiveness. Thus, the sequence of forgiveness and then repentance is crucial for the understanding of the gospel of grace. Amen. All right, so this evening we are doing, it's not business as usual, and we have the topic of Israel, how? And in some ways, this is the hardest of the three sessions because I would just simply say, if anybody including myself, tell you that they have it all figured out of how it's going to happen, don't listen to them. because again, God's ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. And what's going to happen is something that the world has never experienced before, an entire nation repenting, and the effect, as we talked about in session two, of how much it will infect the world even more than it even affects Israel. I put in my notes, the absolute and utter, pure, dynamic, spiritual atomic bomb of God's grace. I use this term, the spiritual atomic bomb, because, you know, the Second World War ended with the dropping of the atomic bombs. And the world had never seen atomic bombs before. And the incredible power, nobody had imagined that much power in a single bomb. You know, it's hard, we kind of take it for granted, and obviously this is the horrors of nuclear weapons. But if you think about the world and history, no, you know, the bombs that were dropped, you know, aren't really that big physically when you think about it. And the devastation, the energy that was released when those was dropped was something like the world had never seen before. The entire aspect of nuclear power is something the world had never seen before. And the atomic bomb hastened the end of the war. It had a tremendous impact on the entire world, and it affected world affairs. It even affects world affairs to today, something that had never been seen before. And I think there's some parallel in terms of this, what we've read about in terms of what's Israel getting saved, and the incredible power, spiritual power, that will be unleashed in Israel's repentance. So how... That's a nice question, Mark. We talked about in the last section about the knowledge of the ever-existing one. And I believe that a huge part of it is this understanding of the knowledge of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and what he is really like. And the ever-existing one, the one who was and is and will be. The knowledge of God, the understanding of who he is. And I like to say, you know, when we look at the fall in the Garden of Eden, mankind's understanding of what God is like was turned upside down. His understanding was turned upside down. In our partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, our understanding of God was turned upside down. And in that turning upside down, we kind of viewed God as a really big man, but completely benevolent. And that's not really true, because God is not like us in that way. And so our understanding of God was inverted. And actually, through the cross, our understanding actually gets flipped upside down again, so it's right side up. But even that's a process in our lives. And as we walk with Jesus, our understanding of God is flipped upside down, and we begin to see him more clearly for what he truly is and the way that he truly is. And this love that we sang about, you know, it's not, I mean, the cross is the supreme act of love, but it wasn't an act. It's what God's heart is. You know, and I like to say it this way, it's not like God decided, well, I got to do the cross to redeem human race. I got to do this that I wasn't planning to do. It's in his heart. You know, the scripture says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Deb likes to put it this way, he could do no other. It's the character of God was to love and to go after us. And so that understanding is expanding, it's spreading. And with the the repentance of Israel, the turning of Israel, the cleansing of Israel, which even happens first, as we saw in Ezekiel. This understanding of the love of God is going to be that much more unfolded and spread and expanded throughout the entire world. So as a scripture, well, I'm going on my notes. And that is that I think I'm going to pray, and I would like to pray for my dad. I got to tell you a little secret. I have this affinity for the story of Scrooge because I see conversion, I see grace in the conversion of Scrooge. It looked impossible to everybody around, but somehow the invisible world got a hold of him. And yes, it's just a story, but I think that story has its origins in something about the kingdom and the love of the Father, the lover of our souls. So Jesus, thank you that you are the lover of our souls, and that you have gone after us, that we would be right-sided up, that we would be converted back into the knowledge of God. And we thank you for your promises concerning Israel and the Jewish people and your plans for them. And I just simply pray for my dad, who in certain ways like Scrooge, but you know how to work in a heart that even seems hard and cold and unreachable. And so we ask in Jesus' name, we ask simply and solely on the basis of the righteousness that we have because of your death, for Jason Weiner's salvation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 8 to 13:1. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour I'm going to make a comment about I will. And I don't have the Jeremiah 31 on the computer at the moment. But you know, I want to share something about the Mosaic Covenant and the New Covenant. In Jeremiah 31, it says, "And I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand out of the land of Egypt." You know, if you read through the Mosaic Covenant, you read in Leviticus, you read in Deuteronomy, you read in Numbers, what you see is if, then. If, then. If you will do this, then I will do this. God says, if you will keep my commandments, then I will. If you, you know, go astray, then this is what I'm going to do. There's this if, then, throughout the Mosaic Covenant. Because the Mosaic Covenant is a conditional covenant. It was dependent not only upon God, it was dependent upon Israel. In the New Covenant, in Jeremiah 31, God says, I will forgive their iniquities. I will give them a new heart. I will put my word in their inward parts. It's all about what God will do. Yes. It's not conditional. Yes. It's all on what God does. Yes. And here in Zechariah, God says, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. He will pour it upon them. I can't tell you exactly how he does that, but he does that. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Again, we have no idea. We ain't seen nothing yet. Because and the scripture goes on here. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Haddon Ramon in the plain of Megiddo. And there's two biblical references to that, to some historical times of great mourning, but this one is way greater. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves. The family of the house of Levi by itself and their wives by themselves. The family of Shimei by itself and their wives by themselves. All the families that remain, every family by itself and their wives by themselves. This is like unseen territory. This grieving, this opening up of the understanding of Messiah. And there's a deeper aspect in this. I think when I preached on Sunday about Galatians grace here, I talked about this understanding of repentance. When we do repent, when we understand God's forgiveness and our repentance becomes a response, we realize how much we have walked apart from God. And we realize how we have done damage to others in our attitude. And so when we repent, what happens is our whole attitude towards those things change. And there's a quote that goes like this: a man who has truly repented will do everything that they can in their power to make right that which they have caused to go wrong. See, after you've been forgiven, after you've been cleansed and you go, wow, and you see that Jesus has forgiven you, then you repent and you want to change where you can change things. And I can only barely touch on this, but there is an aspect that can happen in terms of Israel, because Israel has been called in the scriptures to be a light to the nations. It's his word. Number of times through the scriptures, Israel has been called to be a light to the nations. And so when repentance comes, there's an understanding we haven't been the light that we were called to be. So what happens when this man, Israel, as a nation, turns? There's a desire to make right that which they have caused to go wrong. So all of a sudden, where they have been resistant to being a light, all of a sudden, it's like a springboard into being a light, a transformation. And it, again, the Apostle Paul is such an example of this. In Galatians chapter 1, he talks about this, how zealously he persecuted the church and went after it. But after he met Jesus, he became this blesser of the church. And he gave his life for the church, and actually primarily outside of Israel. And I think there's a picture there. And I'm thinking even about this grieving. Paul actually, it talks about this in Galatians, he actually spends 3 years, in a sense, digesting what God has done and Jesus is appearing to him. He doesn't jump right into the ministry. He actually goes into Arabia and he spends some time to digest this. What's happening to Israel? They're mourning. There's this great mourning that this is being turned over in their hearts. In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. This is going to be so tremendous. And again, we've never seen anything like this. We ain't seen nothing yet. And I like to put it this way. I mentioned last night that there were Bible scholars in the 1600s, 1700s that looked at some of these passages, and even the passages about Ezekiel, about the Jewish people returning physically to the physical land in the Middle East, who said this has to be allegorical. They looked at the world situation and the Jewish people scattered all over the world, and it was impossible to imagine that there'd be an actual political state of Israel again. And even these were believers who saw it in the scriptures. So we may have a tough time going, I can't imagine this happening. How could this whole nation repent like this? Well, there were people that couldn't believe that Israel could be a physical nation. Just like that. Almost like in a day in a way, Israel appears. And suddenly, this is going to happen. And this spiritual atomic bomb is going to be unleashed upon the world. So I want to move a little bit to the experience that Deb and I had when we were in Israel. We decided in our trip that we were going to go to Jerusalem last. We spent the first 2 weeks traveling throughout the land, and then our last week or 8 days or so, we were in Jerusalem. And as I mentioned actually in the last session, Jerusalem's a very religious city. And there's a spirit over it because of that. I think Jesus dealt with it when he walked the city. I mean, you look at the Gospels, Jesus seemed to be more at home in the Galilee than he was in Jerusalem, because he dealt with the religious leaders when he was in Jerusalem. Of course, he was to be crucified in Jerusalem. The other thing about Israel, I want to segue into this, is that, Israel's a tough place. It isn't an easy place. It's not really, it's not a romantic place. It might seem like it in some ways, but it is not. It's a tough place. It's a tough culture. It's a tough environment. It's very different to go there for a short tourist trip and see the tourist sites. Just like if somebody goes to Chicago and comes in from someplace else and goes to the Sears Tower and goes to Navy Pier and maybe goes to a play, they see a certain side of Chicago. But there's a lot more to Chicago and Illinois than just those sites in Chicago. And Israel's a very tough place. And fortunately, Deb and I, even before we went, we didn't have any illusions there, I don't think. But it was tough. In a lot of ways, it was tough. And God ministered to us, worked on our hearts. There were a number of things that happened in the time that we were there. And like I mentioned last night, actually twice in the time that we were there, we heard two messages about this healing that was necessary between Hagar and Sarah and between Jacob and Esau. And they were both in believing circles. And, you know, sometimes God, there's something in Hebrew parallelism when you hear something twice. And there were a number of things that worked on my heart, but this was something that was a little different. When we were up at the Arab village in Golan that we showed the pictures of, there was an Arab couple that was on their honeymoon and asked me to take pictures of them. And he talked about how beautiful the country was. And we talked about that there are Arab citizens in Israel, and he seemed to have a love for the land. We went to a number of Arab restaurants while we were in Israel. And these messages started to turn a little bit something in my heart. And I want to go take a look at Jerusalem. Back to our map and to tiny little Israel. Let's zoom in. See, when we get down here, you can see Jerusalem is right nestled. Let me go a little bit bigger. Notice where Jerusalem is. There's like that bulge in natural Israel in towards the West Bank. And then that the border around it is all the West Bank. Very interesting location. And Jerusalem is not a huge, huge city. Now, I gotta see if I can do this. All right, this is the old city. You see where it says old city? Which I mentioned earlier when we were doing the pictures, it's about 2 miles square. All right, here we go. So over here, can you guys see the pointer? Can you see where I'm circling? That's where the Garden Tomb is. Where it's just the archaeological potential place where the Garden Tomb was. Almost every archaeological site, especially, and I'm not trying to be negative, but a lot of the Christian sites can be questionable. Somewhere along the time, somebody said this is the spot. One that I've read about more is the traditional Catholic Church historical view of where Mount Sinai is. Doesn't really hold much geographical evidence. Most likely, the true Mount Sinai was actually in Saudi Arabia. But a lot of the sites are like that. Now, some things are more archaeological evident, and the Garden Tomb has some archaeological evidence. But this was my third trip to Israel. My first trip, I didn't even attempt to go to the Garden Tomb. In 2008, I went with my two children who were in high school and middle school at the time. Actually, I went to Israel, spent 4 weeks studying Hebrew, and then they flew over. And we tried to go to the Garden Tomb. The Garden Tomb is somewhere you kind of go with a tour group taking a bus. Because the Garden Tomb is actually in East Jerusalem. You can see those, I don't know if you can see those dotted lines on the map, but they're basically the borders. Actually, what they are is the actual armistice lines from 1948 and 1967. And You know, most states or cities, when they border with another city, there's some type of boundary. There's a river, there's a lake, there's a mountain, there's a valley. There is no geographical division between East Jerusalem and West Jerusalem. It's a street. It's like walking across Sheridan Avenue. You know, it's like if in Zion, everything east of Sheridan was one country and everything west of Sheridan was another. There's no geographical thing other than there's a physical street there. And for the most part, that's the case in Jerusalem, the difference between East Jerusalem and West Jerusalem. But it does become more Arab as you go into East Jerusalem. And it's pretty crowded. And when I try going with the kids, and the Garden Tomb's actually nestled in a tight spot behind a big bus station. And I tried to go with the kids, and they weren't that anxious to go, and we couldn't find it. So Deb and I, first somewhere 3-4 days into Jerusalem, we tried to go. I drove, I had the GPS, still couldn't find it. It's one-way streets, and there's circles, and it's crowded, and I couldn't find it. We tried a second time during our trip, couldn't find it. I heard these two messages about the reconciliation of Sarah and Hagar and the reconciliation between Esau and Jacob. And I started to understand in my heart that I had this kind of attitude. I don't think I would call it a hatred. I don't think it was just a little bit standoffish towards the Arabs. And it's interesting because I remember one of my previous trips, I remember taking a taxi. A number of the taxi drivers are Arabs. And this driver was Arab, and he spoke to me in English. And he was very friendly. He asked me questions about what I was doing in the country and where I was from and stuff. And I shared with him. But I know I kind of was like this. I just didn't want to really interact on any significant level. And I started to work on me in hearing these messages that my heart was kind of like this. I didn't want to get closer to the Arabs. And, you know, we talked about the political side last night, and there are definite issues, but I'm also recognizing something in my heart. And, you know, as I like to say, God has been very faithful to me. He is very faithful to bang me over the head with grace. And this was, he's relentless. He doesn't stop. And so this started to work on me. And I realized that my attitude even going into East Jerusalem wasn't so great. And I think a day before or two, we had gone through the Old City to pick up some souvenirs. And in the Old City, you go to a number of Arab vendors. And I'm still working on this. And so actually the second to last day before we left Israel, I said, you know what, Deb, I think I got an idea about the Garden Tomb. Let's park at the mall. There's a mall in West Jerusalem, a few blocks away from the Old City, and let's walk into East Jerusalem, go to the Garden Tomb. And you know what, maybe as we come back, we'll take some time and interact with the Arabs in East Jerusalem. And I'm going to let Deb pick up the story from there. Okay, so this last day, second to last day before we leave Israel, we've decided to walk into East Jerusalem with the intention of going to the Garden Tomb and spending a little time, not just to go see the site, but actually, because there's a number of Arab vendors, it's kind of like an open market there, not to buy souvenirs, not just to get to the Garden Tomb, but actually interact and just be gracious to the Arabs.
Well, first of all, let me put my input in. You know, I witnessed Art's change of heart and the weeping for how your heart had been, Art, towards even an indifference or a standoffishness to the Arab people. The reason we decided to do this was because he had a change of heart and he was eager to go and relate and meet with the Arab, to put all behind. That's repentance. You were just talking about it. So now I'll pick up. So he found a way. He said, we're going to park on this street and walk. Parking is not easy in Israel. The streets are narrow and the parking spaces are tiny, and everybody drives small vehicles to get into these tiny places. I say that because that's why I'm telling the story, because I watched what happened while he was busy parking. So we're parking on this street just a block from the intersection that we had to cross to get into the Arab section. And he's parking and I'm looking, and there's this man with his son a good block away. He was Hasidic. Am I saying that right? You know, the ultra-religious Jews with the curly locks here, and they wear the black pants, white shirt, black coats. Some of them wear fur hats, but they at least have a black hat. And his little son, they're so cute with the little curls. He's looking like right at us. He's watching us park. And he starts picking up his pace. And he's going faster and faster, and he's coming right for us. And I'm watching this as Art's wiggling in and parking. And as Art gets out, because it was on this driver's side, as he gets out of the car, I'm out, getting out, but he's getting out of the car and he's stepping onto the sidewalk. This man starts almost running, dragging his little boy with him. And his eyes don't leave Art's. I mean, he is glued on him. And he's got this funny look on his face and this smile and he's this puzzled look. And as he gets closer, so we get out of the car and we start walking to the intersection. And he's hurrying to catch up with us. And as we reach the intersection, waiting to cross, he catches up. And he's just looking at Art. He's so puzzled. He's wondering and he's looking right at him. And he says, "Where are you from?" Like that. "Where are you from?" And Art says, "Well, the United States." And he's looking at him and he's peering at him. He says, "Are you Jewish?" And Art says, "Yes." And I really don't remember what else was said. We're like baffled. He's baffled. We're wondering. Do we shake his hand even? I don't even remember. But anyway, we said something and goodbye because the light changed and we crossed the intersection. But I'll tell you what he saw. He saw Christ. He saw Jesus. He saw light and he was drawn. And I really believe that this is what's going to happen. We are lights in dark places. And there's an attraction and a hunger for what we have. We don't even have to turn on the superpower and make it a flashlight. We're light. And this Jewish man, we're praying for him. We're believing he's come to Messiah. Hallelujah. We're believing it because he's searching. He's looking. I find it interesting that it was as your heart was broken over attitude towards the Arab that even the Jewish man was drawn to you. I don't know what you can make of all that. Did you want me to say anything else?
Amen. And I completely agree with Deb that that strong sense that I have is that it was in in the technical difficulties again. I guess I'll have to go back to here. All right, hang on with me. Bear with me. All right. Yeah, I have it marked a little bit better on this map. Because there's a couple other aspects in this little tiny spot. And I call this the Jerusalem Triangle, is the title that I did to this, because there's two other factors that happen. And first of all, I think even one of the reasons that I think we were just stunned, because I've tried to say hello to Hasidic Jews on the street, and, you know, and they're usually kind of cold, they're not really friendly or on the street, and so I think I was more stunned than anything else. I didn't know what to say. I think the other thing was that my heart was thinking about the Arabs that we were going to interact with. The other side of the story is after we went to the Garden Tomb, I'll come back to this, but I can't exactly, because I'm just as excited about this. After we went to the Garden Tomb, we walked through the Arab vendors, and it wasn't just to buy things. I would say hello to them, how you're doing. And there's one man named Mike who actually had lived in Chicago for a while, you know, and we interacted a little bit. And I was just so happy to just dialogue with them, to connect with them. Yes. Yes. And so, this has been a further development in my own heart of this understanding of not just the healing between Sarah and Hagar and Jacob and Esau, but the unity of God's body and of the significance that it's not Jewish versus Gentile. And in Ephesians, where it actually talks about one new man. And it's not one or the other. It's both. And one new man. And the other aspect of this little triangle, and I will bring this. Oh, I guess we can. This is actually, this, I don't know if you can see, I'm going to use the big pointer just to give you an idea of this region. I got to backtrack just a little bit. Some of you know this, and so actually, the first half of the trip to Israel, I was distracted because I had applied to graduate school at the University of Chicago, and I was waiting their response, and I was kind of looking forward to that. A week into the trip, I got a response, and they rejected my application, and of course, that was actually tough news. But actually, something happened, which was now I could focus on the trip in Israel. It was like I had been distracted up until that point. My heart was not really fully in the trip. The other thing we did was about a week before this, I had looked into this little place that's red over here, which is the Polis Institute of Middle Eastern Languages. Because my desire is to learn more Hebrew and Greek, actually. And Polis actually does, it's a graduate institute that does Biblical Hebrew, Modern Hebrew, Ancient Greek, Modern Greek, and Arabic. And I actually got some information about the program. We even thought a little bit about maybe trying to sneak it in this coming year. But that would have been way too much of a press. But it's interesting that second to last day that we drove into Israel, drove in to go to the Garden Tomb, this is where we parked, was right here on this street. And then we walked over, and the Jewish man met us here, walked with us to about here, and then we crossed this intersection. The Garden Tomb is over here, and then we walked along here on this side of the bus terminal. This is where the vendors were. And so there's the Garden Tomb, where we met the Jewish man, and the Polis Institute of Languages. A number of you know that I am actually presently a student at Moody, and at Moody Theological Seminary, and I'm thoroughly enjoying studying there. There's actually a program that I can be in that gives me quite a few electives. And so there is this continuing developing contemplation of this little triangle here. Both the Arab community, the Jewish community, and the Polis Institute. And so we are thinking about possibly taking a year, going to Israel for a year, so I can go on this one-year graduate program. And at this point, after taking Greek at Moody, my desire is not necessarily I do love learning Greek, but actually when I went to Polis the week before this, and they talked about their Arabic programs, I wasn't the least bit interested. That's changed. They have a one-year program where the concentration is Biblical Hebrew and Arabic. I've actually wrote in one of my essays for admission to Moody, one of the things I wrote about our time in Israel, I talked a little bit about how I can't imagine going back without this dual community understanding. Not one versus the other in Jerusalem. So what I'd like to do now is share with you a scripture I talked about earlier. Let me get back to the PowerPoint. Oh, I'm not doing too well. All right, here's the scripture. And I'm sorry to say, I cannot read that. Okay, I cannot read it. I can't even attempt to read it. But there is a prayer in my heart that somewhere in the next few years, I will be able to read that. Okay, here's the same verse. Tan naman ton entolan en dogmasin katar gesis hina tus duo tise hein auto es enhena kayanan anthropon poian ere na nen. You probably didn't understand that. Let's try it again. Bivav lo haeva bevishro et Torah hamitzot vahachukot livro venafsho et hashnayim laadam echad chadash veyaas shalom. Now you notice there's a little more understanding as I read it in Hebrew. So let's do one more language. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Amen? So, and that verse actually in some of the Hebrew translations, it says Ish Echad Chadash, one new man. This says Adam Echad Chadash, because when you read the New Testament in Hebrew, you are reading a translation just like you're reading in English. But one new man. I think I'd like to pray again. Jesus, thank you that your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder even soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And thank you that your word divides asunder in my heart, that your word divides us asunder in my brother and sister's hearts. Thank you for Ephesians. And thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for these things that you place in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read the context of verse 15 of Ephesians. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Remember the second session we talked about this, that the foundation or the natural branches or the roots were Israel. And Paul referenced this. He says that one time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile, and that middle wall of partition between Arab and Jew, or Israeli and Jew, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the animosity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the two one new man, so making peace. So, that's a little testimony of our trip to Israel. Our heart that's kind of working in us in terms of Israel. Did you have a question, Doug? Go ahead. Oh, the top one is Arabic. The second one is Greek. And I like to say this. I like to just remind people. Okay, the second language there, Greek, is what the New Testament was written in. That's the in a sense, that's the original text. The other three are translations of Ephesians. But the first one is what the other three are based upon. Okay, that is actually, the oldest copies of the New Testament that we have would look like that. Not nicely printed quite like that, but that's what they would look like. It's one of the things that I like to remind people, because in America, we are so singularly English. You know, in other countries, they speak more than one language. And we have this tendency to think that English is like the gift of language, like the gift of all languages. So we think that everything's English, and therefore, the English translations of the Bible are the thing, but it's not. And it's good to remind us that the Bible, the New Testament, was written in the second language there. The Old Testament was written in the third language up there. And when you read an English Bible, you're reading a translation of those languages. And actually, my Greek professor at Moody, every once in a while he says this to us, and it makes sense to us, is that he says, every Bible translator is an interpreter. No matter how literal of a translation you have, there is some level of interpretation. Because there's no way you can take one language and precisely, exactly, word for word, put it in another translation. Because they have different grammar, they have different words. You can get close, but you cannot go exactly the same. I'm sorry?
A lot of meanings to the same word.
Yes, yes. And context is important. The grammar sometimes is important. And there's a nuance to the languages, too. I mean, Hebrew is direct. Hebrew is somewhat simple and direct. Doesn't have a lot of words. Its grammar is not that complicated. Greek is precise. It's complicated. It is very, very precise. Very different. English is kind of loose, you know. English is kind of loose. English is it's a mixture. It doesn't have the precision of Greek, and it doesn't even have the directness of Hebrew. English is a strange language, actually, in a lot of ways. Has a lot of exceptions. Greek has some exceptions too, but.
Regardless of that, it seems like the Bible, when you read it again and again, say something different than you didn't see before.
Yes, absolutely. Yes. Amen. Amen. Because, you know, the Bible, when I don't even know how I want to put a when in there. One of the differences between reading the Bible and reading any other book is that you read another book, you're reading the book. But when you spend time with the Bible has a tendency to read you. So at this point, we are going to take an offering for Smiling Maven Ministries. Some of you know this. An interesting thing happened when, just as Deb and I were planning for our trip for Israel after we made our reservations, things changed at the company that I was working at, and the commission structure basically got divided in half. And we had already been questioning whether we were going to stay with the company. And so we came back from Israel, and I handed in my resignation. And actually, with the exception of the last 8 years of my life, the rest of my life I've been in full-time ministry. And so a lot's been working in our hearts, and at the moment, ministry is our primary means of support. So we appreciate, ministry is our main means of support at the moment. So we appreciate your gifts. Obviously, we're also looking towards a potential trip to Israel for a year. Our thought is somewhere at the moment either 2019 into 2020 or 2019 into 2020, 2020 or 2021, one of those 2 years. Finances are a factor. Another factor, I'll just share this with you, which is could seem like a small issue. It might actually be a big issue because God is God, and is that we have a 16-and-a-half-year-old cat named Commodore who we feel some responsibility towards. We've been with him for a long time, and I'm not actually a really big pet lover exactly. It was actually my daughter's cat, but when she went to go to college and then moved down to Dallas, we inherited the cat. We don't want the cat to stop us from what God might have for us, but we also don't want to ignore the fact that he's been given, put into our charge. So we'd have to find a really positive situation for him, and that's tough when they're older. Or what's that?
For him.
Yes, that's what I'm saying, absolutely. You know, so, but you know, God, the word says that the first shall be last and the last shall be first, so I don't know where the cat fits in that. So, Brother Peter, by the way, if you haven't met Peter, this is Peter Toeg, a long-term friend, and he's actually on the board of Smiling Maven Ministries.
Yeah. I don't need this.
No, you can use it anyway.
All right.
I want to personally thank Art for and Deb for this weekend. And this has really been a special, and those who provided the music too, especially. I really enjoy that. It's been a real blessing for me. And if the weekend was just for me, you succeeded. So I really appreciate that. I'm sure many of you do too as well. All of us do, I'm sure. We are going to take up an offering, and I just wanted to say a few words before. I always like to return to the covenant, the simple statement of the covenant, which is, we are his and he is ours. Yeah. And I think we've seen that demonstrated. Not only that, but whatever we have is his. And what we give is his as well. And I think this is an opportunity to be stewards and give back something. And in return, we get so much more. So I'm going to pass this around for Smiling Maven Ministries. And thank you for doing what you've done. And I bless you all. I'll pass this around.
Both for the conference and for the donation?
No, the conference.
I don't know.
The conference is a little tougher because the IRS